In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was the time of the Passover, and every year during the Passover, messianic hopes in Israel were at their highest. It was believed that it was during that great feast which celebrated God's deliverance of the people of Israel from under Pharaoh's yoke that the Messiah would come. And so it was that Jesus, the son of David, the seed of Abraham, the long-awaited Messiah, came. Jesus had just before this Holy Sunday raised Lazarus from the dead, before the very eyes of the mourners. Lazarus, who had died days before, even had begun decomposing in the tomb, so that Martha, when Jesus commanded that the stone sealing the tomb be removed, objected, saying, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Or in the language of the King James, which I prefer, "He stinketh, Lord." But neither the grip nor the stench of death had any power against Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So at his word, with a cry of his command, "Lazarus, come out," the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go, because I have unbound him from the bindings of death." News of this spectacular miracle, this unbridled demonstration of divine power, quickly spread from those who witnessed it to the city of Jerusalem, which was just a few miles away. Already the city was thronging with pilgrims who had come for the Passover feast. You can imagine the pilgrims coming from all over Judea, from Galilee, and from all over the Roman world, anywhere that the Jews had settled, and their minds set on God's salvation of his people from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and the hope that he would act mightily again to free them from the hand of Rome. And when the word going out that this man Jesus had raised a man from the dead simply with a word, that he had raised a prominent man known to everyone in the town, and his resurrection was witnessed by the crowds. When this word went out, excitement stirred. And as this is excitedly discussed among the pilgrims, some believing, some not, some wishing to believe, those pilgrims from Galilee added to it their own stories of those mighty deeds done by him in their midst, and the way in which he taught them with authority in a way that they had never known. The lame walk, the mute speak, the deaf hear, and the blind they see, they say. And those who had been with John the Baptist chime in and say, "You know John the prophet, I heard him say that this Jesus is the Christ." Another says, "But he is from Nazareth. He can't be the Messiah." But then another jumps in and says, "No, I heard that he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Remember that census all those years ago? His father, Joseph, was of the house of David." And another says, 30-something years ago, that sounds about right. And yet another scoffs, "Joseph is not his father. I heard that he is a bastard." But others say, "No, I've heard that it was a virgin birth, like the prophet Isaiah once said." Agitated and excited, the crowds ask, "Is this the one who is to come?" And as the crowd is abuzz with these things, people chattering and discussing what does this mean, men from the countryside come in. Those who had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, and they say, "Here he comes, Jesus is coming to the holy city for the Passover, and he is riding on a donkey." Riding on a donkey, as King Solomon did at his coronation. Riding on a donkey, as Zechariah prophesied. And swelling with excitement, the crowds come out to greet him. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." and they proclaimed him to be the king, much to the chagrin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the elders, all the ruling elite of Israel. In their distress, they said, "Look, the world has gone after him." And yet, in not a week's time, those cries of Hosanna would turn to cries of crucify. The adulation of palms would turn to the strikes of a whip. And yes, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees will instigate the crowds against the Lord Jesus. But it will be the people who cry out, "Crucify." It will be the people who demand his blood from Pilate despite his protestations. It will be the people who will say, "May his blood be upon us and upon our children." How could this be so? Well, we can turn to an example from last week, the way in which the Athenian people constantly tore down their heroes. People are fickle. They are changing and inconstant. It is of the nature of the sinful heart to be unstable, blown this way or that. That is why the scriptures describe sinful man by such metaphors as a reed being blown in the wind, or a boat being tossed by the waves, or a house being built on shifting sand. It is an attribute of God to be immutable, unchanging. It is the Lord who does not change, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is he who is faithful in all things, and it is a gift that he gives to his saints by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by faith, so that they may be made steadfast and faithful. And so the crowd became afraid. They feared a crackdown of the Roman authorities with the rise of a priestly or a kingly pretender. And so they turned on Jesus to save themselves. And why did they become afraid? Because they were disappointed. Jesus did not appear the Messiah they had hoped for. He wasn't doing what they wanted. He said that he was going to suffer and die. And that is not the king they wanted. They wanted a king to come, to lead an army, to overthrow Rome, to drive out the Gentiles and purge the land of Israel of all the sinners. They wanted him to reestablish the kingdom of Israel and rule over Israel, over the Holy Land, as an earthly potentate. But Jesus has not come for that reason at all. He has come to submit himself to suffering, to be turned over to the high priests and the Gentiles, and to be crucified for the sins of the world, to be a king of and to save the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And again to that warning that I have given so often. Jesus will not be the Messiah you want him to be, but he is the Messiah who God has given, the only way of salvation. The people of Israel, they should have known. That very prophecy which they recognize, that Jesus' entry into the city, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation as he." That prophecy told them all that they needed to know. For it says, "Humble and mounted on a donkey, not with sword or armor or chariot, not with violence or wrath, but humble." All those things are fine and good for earthly kings. Indeed, it is a fact that God has established earthly government precisely for the purpose of exercising the sword to punish evil and reward good. But the Messiah, in his first advent, comes humbly, righteous, and having salvation. Here in his first advent, he comes only with kindness, justice, salvation, mercy, and good things. In short, he dispenses the sweetness and the mercy of God. He is just because he justifies. He is Savior because he saves, and he does so by the humility of his cross. He was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Indeed, they should have known. Zechariah says as much. He has not come for war. Zechariah says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak to the nations. Peace, he shall speak to the nations. He has not come for war, but for peace, to end the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, between God and man, at the cost of his own blood. And does he come to restore Israeli sovereignty over the Holy Land? No, as Zechariah says. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He has come to rule over all peoples, all nations. And how will he rule? By the blood of his covenant, in mercy and forgiveness. And he sets his people free from the waterless pit. As Jesus says when instituting the Holy Sacrament, of which you will partake this very morning, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. His blood shed on the cross, his blood that covers all sins, his blood that is poured into the chalice, along with his body, which unites all people within himself, is the new covenant of forgiveness. The covenant which saves from the waterless pit of damnation. Instead of falling down into the waterless pit, he raises his people up with the flood of living baptismal water. And this salvation is for all people, all nations, a rule that extends to the ends of the earth. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered, there Christ rules. And so it is during his triumphal entry that the crowds throng around him. And it is when the Greeks come and say to Philip, we wish to see Jesus, that Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorified in his death, because God's glory is in his love. Glorified in his cross, because God's glory is in his salvation of sinners. Glorified in his resurrection, because God's glory is in his victory over death. Praise be to Jesus, whose name is above every name, and before whom on the last day every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. You may rise for the offertory.